part of the purpose of us coming together as community is to focus on Christ and God's Word. Now, hopefully, we focus on Christ throughout our week. We spend time in prayer, seeking God throughout the week. But part of Sunday is a set-aside time specifically to focus on God's written Word and God's living Word, Jesus Christ. So as Patrick reminded us during communion, it's not about us. It's about the price He paid that we might be here together worshiping Christ. It's the songs that John picked this morning were to help us prepare our hearts and minds to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. And it's not about us, but it's about Him. Our time of prayer and praise this morning that Marion did, it's to give thanks and cry out for mercy and ask for help from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it's He that has power, it's not us. Well, today's message, one of the main themes we're looking at is we need to be aware if we try to earn God's favor. This passage this morning is a short one, and it comes right after last week when we heard Jesus place the scribes in a difficult situation as He asked them a question in front of the crowds, in front of the people concerning His personhood. In verse 44, Jesus asked the scribes, He said, David thus calls Him Lord, so how is He His son? And what Jesus had done in front of all the people, He demonstrated that the self-proclaiming spiritual experts lacked an understanding of the Word of God. I mean, prior to that, He had showed they had a lack of understanding when they were asking Him questions about a woman who could possibly have seven husbands and who she would be the wife of in heaven. So these men studied the Word of God, but they lacked spiritual wisdom to understand the Word of God. Now, Luke's record alludes to the fact that these scribes lack spiritual wisdom. But in Matthew's record of the same account, there is no doubt. It says, Jesus answered, and He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. So Jesus brings to the surface that the real problem that these religious scholars had was the fact that even though they studied the Scriptures, they lacked understanding. And that's a problem. We have the same problem today. In many churches, there is a lack of understanding of God's Word, and therefore in the church there's a lack of the power of God. And people do not understand why there's no power of God, and that's because they do not understand God, and they do not believe in the true God. So here these men are supposed to be the interpreters of God's Word and God's law for the nation of Israel. And I guess you could say in a way, I mean, they're the teachers of their time, but they're also, in a way, even though there wasn't a church yet, they're the pastors of their time. They're supposed to be leading Israel into a deeper relationship with God. And in fact, they did just the opposite. They led Israel to be separated from God. Israel to not understand God. And because of that, many of the people of Israel suffered destruction. A basic tenet that we learn, not only in the Scriptures but from life, is corruption brings corruption. And the more corruption, the deeper it gets. And because these men read the truth of God but did not understand the truth, not only was their relationship with God, but the people's relationship with God was deeply hurt and damaged. The scribes and the Pharisees, one of their prime things that they were wanting at this time was position in society, personal riches. And so we know that people can read the Word of God and not understand it because, as Scriptures say, they have a heart of stone. God's Word does not penetrate. And when they have a heart of stone because they're turned against God and they're turned towards the world, then trouble happens. On the other hand, Ezekiel said, if people truly seek Him with a true heart, God says, I will give those people one heart. And a new spirit I will put into them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in My statutes, keep My rules, and obey them. And they shall be My people, and I shall be their God. Because these scribes' hearts were hearts of stone, they sought man-made rewards, not spiritual rewards. In order to achieve their success within their society, what did they do? They created man-made rules and man-made laws that hindered people from knowing God and really were designed to help them, as the elite, maintain their position and receive riches at the expense of the common people. Their focus in truth then was on their own glory. They had lost the power that God offered them and offered Israel because they couldn't even recognize the truth of God's Word, and because of that they could not recognize the Messiah that stood before them. Now, as I prepare to take us through this passage this morning, I want to be upfront and let you know that most sermons taught on this passage, it's all about the focus of money and giving and tithing. And we'll look at tithing briefly. But that's not the main point here, I don't believe. I want to dig into this passage, and I think as we do, we'll discover some things a little deeper. So things that, quite frankly, I discovered this week in my study and my preparation. I had looked at this passage the way I'd heard it for years by other pastors. And as I studied and dug into it, I found that I think most of those sermons missed the key point. So, hopefully, we'll see that key point this morning. So let's pray that we might see it and that I might be able to help you see it. Father, we come before You this morning and we know that the only thing that is forever true is Your Word. Propositional truth of our society comes and goes and changes with the wind and depending who's in power. And Father, we don't want to succumb to that. We don't want to seek that. What we want, Father, is to seek Your eternal truth, Your eternal Word, and then know without a shadow of a doubt all that You teach, all that You are, is what we can trust and rely on. So Christ, as we go through this passage this morning, help us see what You would have us see to impact our lives, to help us that we might grow spiritually and be different people. In Christ's name, amen. So as we go through, one of the underlying concepts I would like you to kind of lock onto and think about as we work through this is that salvation is a gift of God. It is by His grace. It is not based on human works or, as these scribes thought, wealth. And this is a key point. I hope that you are fully convinced by now, as you've heard sermons in this church and we have studied the Word, that salvation is not based on works. It is based on grace and is a gift of God. Paul made it clear in Ephesians when he said, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, and not the results of work, so that no one may boast." So our fallen and sinful nature leads us to want to be in control. It's just the way we're built as fallen people. And when we seek control, then we want to take control of our salvation. We want to be able to claim that at least part of our salvation was because we were smart enough to understand who Christ was and God was, and we accepted it. We need to war against the temptation to base our lives, our security, as the scribes did in this passage, on their own efforts, seeking position in society and desiring money. I was raised in a family that your position and how much money you made was who you were. My father was a blue-collar worker. And yet he instilled in his three sons that they would not be successful unless they were white-collar executives and making a lot of money. And we bought into that. At least I did until I got saved. And it made a whole difference. So, as we look, our natural inclination as people is for what? We want to be recognized in our society. We don't want to be a worker bee. We want to be the queen bee. We want the notoriety. And our inclination is towards money and material wealth because we feel that brings us more comfort in this life. And it gives us control in this life. And money then brings power, and power brings control, and we like that. But all through the Bible, especially the New Testament, what's it tell us to do? It tells us to give away our excess. Give away what we don't need and help others and build up treasure in heaven, not treasures here on earth. And the only way we can do this is to have a correct understanding of God's Word, both His written Word and His living Word. As Paul taught, faith fuels obedience, and obedience increases faith. The two are tied together. The two are married together. And as Paul wrote in Romans, he said, "So faith comes by from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So he's talking about there Christ as the living word, but he's also saying it alludes to the written word. This brings up the question in my mind, and I'm hoping I can bring it up in your mind this morning. How are we doing? Are we winning or losing the battle for faith when this world is beating on us every day to take it away? Are we being obedient to God? Do we make up our mind and push ahead no matter what? Or do we seek Christ and ask what He wants us to do and what He wants us to be? See, we need to understand that obedience and faith are interconnected. They work together. So I want you to understand, my beloved, that we are in a battle. Scripture tells us our life will be lived in a spiritual battle. And we must be prepared, and we must be ready to fight, as the Scripture teaches us. Out of Ephesians, it says, in all circumstances. Now, how much is all? I mean, Marion asked us what how much long forever was. It's the same kind of thing. All is everything. All circumstances. We are to take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. If we do not battle to have the faith God calls us to have, those fiery darts are not going to be deflected. Those fiery darts are going to come through. They're going to attack us. They're going to change us. They're going to hurt us. The evil one wants us to live fully in this world, and so continuously is tempting us to do so. As we work through this passage of God's Word, I would like you to take notice, too, there is a difference between the wealthy scribes, the one who love to be seen by men, who have power and desire more power, and the poor widow who has given all she has. And from the world's point of view, her future is bleak. So we'll start with the scribes. And my first thing is, don't be a scribe. Look, the scribes failed to understand because of where their focus is that Christ was fully God and he was fully man. As David wrote in Psalm 110, as he said that Christ was his Lord and his descendant or his son. Reading Luke verses 45, it says the crowd was large. And in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, beware the scribes who walk around in long flowing robes, love greetings in the marketplace, want the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. But at the same time, they are who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, and they will receive the greater condemnation. See, it wasn't enough that Jesus clearly showed the scribes were inadequate interpreters of God's word in the last several encounters. Jesus now takes a step further, demonstrating to the people that these scribes are so spiritually dead, so self-serving, that they should not listen to them. They should not follow them. Since the scribes lack biblical understanding, they act on their own accord, and their desire is to increase their power. And as they increase their power, there is no other way but to lack biblical obedience. They are disobedient, and we know if you are disobedient to the Word of God, there's a three-letter word that describes that pretty accurately. It's called sin. And so these scribes are in sin, and they want their outward appearance to look biblical. They want their outward appearance to look like they have wisdom. They teach the scriptures to the people, but when they teach them, they don't teach it with spiritual wisdom, and so therefore they get it mostly right. And in God's plan of salvation and the scriptures, God expects us to take his word, and if we say we believe in him, then we accept his word and we are committed to live by his word. These leaders wouldn't do that. And so they were no longer influenced in their life by the word of God. And their ambitions grew stronger, seeking their own desires. The greater problem was that they were taking the nation of Israel further and further from God, and not only does the Bible prove that, but the history proves that. The lust for the world is a lust for power, material wealth, position, and for these scribes, their ambition is fueled by developing a religion of works instead of faith. Over the years, generations of these leaders developed a hard religious system based on works designed to keep the elite in power and line their pockets at the expense of the people. Some things do not change. Name one national politician in our country that did not become wealthy at the expense of the people. I can name dozens of religious elites in America who have become extremely rich at the expense of the people. These men and women are modern day scribes because in truth they serve themselves and they serve the evil one instead of the God that they say they truly serve. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They claim that they are favored by God because of their power and their money. Well, let me ask you, if that was true, that God blesses people with more power and money as if he really loves them, how rich did the disciples of Christ become? How politically powerful did they become? They followed God's word, they served Christ, they shared the gospel, they served people, they taught the word of God to people, and it cost them dearly. And they were willing to pay because of who Christ was in their life. These scribes were able to take advantage of people because most of the people did not know the word of God. Because the religious elite kept the word of God from the people, then they were able to tell the people pretty much anything they wanted to tell them. The system continued that way. Look at the Catholic Church. For centuries, the Catholic Church fought to keep the Bible out of the common people's hands because they wanted to tell people what they wanted to tell them. Valiant men died in the 14 and 1500s to translate God's word into the common language of their countries. Now we can fast forward to today. The Bible is in almost every language. Is there an excuse for not reading God's Word, studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word to understand who God is and who we are in God? And there are people that still don't know about Christ, and that's what missionaries do. They're taking the Word of God out into the final corners of the world to try to help people know who Jesus is. But if we fail to allow God's Word to change us from the inside out and mold us into the image of God, then the truth is we're just like the scribes. And we're seeking after our own desires, trying to convince ourselves we're not people of the world. And we have intimacy with Christ even though we don't understand who he is. So it reminds me of some of the marriages I see. They have intimacy, but they don't know who each other are. And when trouble comes, there's the divorce. The truth is, if one doesn't know Christ, they can't be obedient to Christ because in their hearts they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. There are many people in America today that call themselves Christian, but they want to treat the Bible like a cafeteria plan and pick and choose what they want instead of accepting God's Word for what it is. Many people in America give lip service to God. And many men who want their own ambitions, like the scribes, develop whole new denominations just so people will worship them as holy men of God. Without the Word of God's transforming power, people naturally want to, even in religious circles, want to be seen as the men in the long flowing robes who are special. They want to be greeted like the scribes with honor in the marketplaces. They want to be elevated in their communities. They desire to be in places of honor during public gatherings. See, the truth is, if you behave this way, you're a scribe in your heart. Now, God teaches us in the scriptures that we should be very different than that. And I want to take us to Matthew and just quickly show us what God says we should be. God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. If you do all these things, then rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is true today, just as it was when Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. The life of a disciple of Christ is not an easy path. And every generation since Christ was resurrected has had to walk that narrow path and hold off the world. And unlike the scribes, true believers in Christ, material wealth was not their main goal in life. And certainly, wealth at the expense of others was not the goal in their life. Verse 47 says, the scribes are those who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. But David said, God is the father of the fatherless, protector of the widows in his holy habitation. It seems like to me those two goals are just the opposite of each other. God protects widows, and the scribes took their houses. As believers, we're called to emulate God. We're called to care for others, even sacrificially. The scribes look godly while they devoured widows' houses in both before the people, and they did this, and they made these long prayers because they wanted to look good on the inside, even though they were rotten on the inside. They wanted to look good on the outside, even though they were rotten on the inside. On the other hand, Jesus teaches us, he says, when you pray, I'm out of sequence here. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Pray like this, a model given to us by Christ. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That model starts out recognizing who God is, that He is hallowed. He is the only perfect one. And then thanking Him for all He does for you. And if He's willing to forgive you your sins and your debts, should you not be willing to forgive the debts and sins of those who have hurt you? And even though things may be tough, He will give you daily substance. See, the Bible had no influence on the scribes because they didn't understand what they were reading. If they had understood God's word, they would have lived differently. And they would have recognized the Christ that stood before them. But they were self-centered and they were deceitful. Jesus tells His disciples and He tells us, beware of the scribes. Jesus also warned in Luke and Matthew and Mark not to position ourselves in the world. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a hypocrisy. The life of a scribe or the life of a disciple of Christ is before each one of us. Which path will we choose each and every day? Will we choose the path of a scribe or will we choose the path of a disciple? Well, one of the things that will help us with that is that we should not be lovers of money. Money is a tool. It is not something to be worshipped. When a rich person gives, they often want people to know all about it. Reading in verse 1 and verse 4, and you'll notice up on the screen, I've split these last four verses, and I'll explain why later. It says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. Jesus and His disciples had arrived at the temple at the time the worshipers were in the process of giving their temple offerings or tithes. The records tell us that there were 13 trumpet-shaped golden containers spread around the temple that the worshipers would drop their money into as they entered the temple. It appears the rich like to make a scene of their giving and putting their offerings in. The rich were impressed with their offerings and probably impressed some of the people around them as well. But they didn't impress Jesus. See, Jesus says they gave out of their abundance and there was no sacrifice. This is a lesson for us. Jesus is not impressed when we give little or out of our excess and there is no sacrifice. As followers, we are called to give from our livelihood. We are called in the New Testament to give our first fruits. To give when it costs us something. When it has value. That's what we're called to do as God's children. King David understood the value of giving something in honor of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, King David, it says, but the king said to Arvanon, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. Why? I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Simply put, David would not accept it for free because he was going to use it to honor God, and therefore he felt it should cost him something and there should be a sacrifice. The rich that Jesus and many people at the temple observed giving their offerings were not giving any sacrifice. They were giving from their extras. They were giving from their leftovers to God. And quite frankly, God is not interested in your leftovers. God wants to be first in your lives in everything. Not only first in your money, first over your spouse, first before your children. First before your job. First before your hobbies. God should be first in everything. And if God is first, then you do give, and you give with love, and you give sacrificially. You know, maybe we should give up something. I don't know. It's a heart issue. Do you give until it hurts? Well, maybe. Maybe not. It's a heart issue. But I can tell you one thing. God does not expect you to give so much that your family would suffer. You have an obligation to care for your family. Now, if your bills are out of control, then maybe that's another issue. What these scribes and the rich worshipers were doing was a lot like in the book of Malachi in chapter 1. The priests were offering God blind and lamed, crippled animals. God called this sacrifice evil because there was deception in the hearts of these priests. Those animals were not needed and couldn't be sold in the marketplace, so they thought at least if we sacrifice them to God, we get some good out of them, right? But God doesn't want what does not cost. He is not interested in your leftovers, your sick animals, your half-hearted sacrifice. If we are to honor God with our giving, we must give something that costs us. Without cost, there is no sacrifice. And without no sacrifice, there is no love. It is a balance of the heart. And we are not to let our hearts be deceptive before God. Here's one way of telling if you're giving sacrificially or not. Does the amount that you give to the church each week or each month cause you to change your lifestyle? Here's what I mean. Maybe if you normally go out to dinner three times a week, maybe you should only go out twice and eat at home. Or maybe you should give up that movie, which most of them are pretty disgusting anyway lately. And, you know, are you willing to change something in your life? Give up. Will you drive that car another year instead of buying a new one? It's a heart issue. And that's the reason the main issue here in this passage is not how much you tithe. It's, are you being obedient and faithful and doing what God has commanded you to do? One of the things we've set up in this church, which is different than many small churches, is as the pastor, I have absolutely no idea what anybody gives here. And I never want to know. Because that's between them and God, and I don't want it to affect my relationship with you. You know, the other thing is, don't give trying to seek or buy God's favor. See, here's the problem with this passage that I think I didn't see before I was studying this week. You know, unfortunately, the translators and the monks, when they were doing the scriptures, they assigned chapters and verse numbers because it helps us, right? But these first four verses of chapter 21 belong with chapter 20, the last verses of chapter 20. It's the same story. And unfortunately, by breaking them into two chapters, it changes the emphasis that God wanted us to see here. The two passages, Jesus is condemning the scribes and the rich and the widow's tithing together. When we put them together, it brings new light. Reading verse 2, it says, he saw the poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And that's the issue. See, if we tie these two passages together and not divide them, Jesus had just said, beware of the scribes because they want to be noticed by everybody. And they do what? They devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. We need to understand in context, Jesus is not praising the widow. He does not say, he does say that she has given more than anybody else because she gave out of her poverty. He credits her that. But see, in context, Jesus is condemning the scribes for their evil religious practices, of which devour widows' houses through their corrupt teaching and practicing. Let me, has anybody ever watched Christian TV at any time in their life? I did, and I think that was one of the reasons it kept me from becoming a Christian for a while. But have you ever seen any of these guys go, cash out your 401k. Send me the money. You can't outgive God. He will bless you. Joyce and I were asked to go to a church in the LA area, a large mega church, and teach and work on missions. And the pastor got up that Sunday and he said, we have this campus which looked like a college campus. And he goes, we need to build another building. God has told me in my prayers that you are to liquidate your 401ks so we can pay cash for this building. See, God never asks you to give so much there's nothing left. God never asks you to give so that your family will go without the food and the shelter that they need. And I asked the pastor after the service, I said, do you have 401ks? And he said, oh, yes. I've been a pastor for about 30-something years. I said, are you cashing out your 401ks? He goes, oh, no, that's for the people. I don't often quote pastors in my messages, but I am going to quote John MacArthur, because I think he hit it, the nail on the head in his sermon on this very passage. John MacArthur says, I quote, Jesus saw the corrupt system taking the last two pennies out of a widow's pocket. In desperation, hoping that maybe in that legalistic system, her two coins would buy some blessing. Trying to be dutiful, for the rabbis had taught, with alms you can purchase your salvation. Trying to buy your way to heaven. Trying to buy relief in your desperation, your destitution. Contemporary evangelists call it seed money. You give sacrificially your money and God will multiply it and give it back to you. God doesn't want a widow to give up her last 2 cents. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible, any place. That's the last thing God would want the widow to do. End of quote. Unscrupulous religious leaders at that time and today take sacrificial giving and they distort it. You cannot outgive God. You must give until it hurts. Like all lies, there's an element of truth, but then it's distorted into something God never meant it to be. Is it any wonder with TV evangelists and some of the churches we see, the wealthy pastors living well beyond the average person that they are called to shepherd, that people, when they're seeking to know if God is true and they're seeking to find a church, get fed up and want nothing to do with money-grubbing churches. This scene is a sad picture of victims that want to work for their salvation and think somehow they can buy their salvation. And we know that's simply not true when we study the Word of God. So let me be clear. God does want us to give sacrificially, but He does not want us to give our last penny. God wants us to live up to the responsibility of caring for our family. So tithing is to be a sacrifice, but it is a hard issue. It's a balance. And what these other pastors and the scribes were doing is taking away the balance that God gives in tithing. That's the reason in the New Testament it says we're to give our first fruits. We're to give with joy. See, we are to give sacrificially, but not to the point it hurts our family and others. So, what I say to you then is, let's live as servants and not scribes. To recap, and in my closing, the widow gave all she had under the misguided impression that she was serving God and buying His favor, because that is what the rabbis and scribes had taught. This is why the Lord said in verse 40 that the scribes were guilty of a serious sin of devouring widows' houses. The scribes had no pangs of conscience, actively promoted extreme sacrifice, so the poor people like this widow suffered while they lined their own pockets. Jesus clearly is teaching that coercions and intimidations of the scribes were evil, and anybody that tries to pressure you to give more than God has told you to give is wrong. Unfortunately, we read in this passage, because of the scribes, the whole nation of Israel was following them and gradually going further and further away from God. Only a false, uncaring religious system would ask members who could not afford it to donate to their causes beyond what people are able. The widow's mite does not teach giving. A better application would be, look out for the scribes and Pharisees in our own time. Live God's truth, live by faith, and have a deep and passionate love and a relationship with Christ. And then you will know what to do that is right. As I said earlier, salvation is a gift from God by His grace. It is not based on human works or money or wealth. Jesus teaches a better practice. He teaches a better way. Maybe that's the reason in the early church the followers of Christ were called followers of the way. As we read from the book of Acts, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As followers of Christ, we are called to live in the way of His life, His example, and in obedience to His way, which is the Scriptures. And we are to do that with faith. The best way, as Jesus said, is beware the scribes. To do that, you need to study the Word of God. You need to spend time with God in prayer. And then you will be able to identify the scribes that walk among us. The power of God is something that comes to the people who submit to God and who desire to live by grace for His glory. So, the biggest challenge we have that I see out of this whole passage is we have to trust in Christ, not ourselves. We have to trust in Christ and not the men who call themselves the special elite favored of Christ. If we learn Christ rightly, to do that, we must learn the Scriptures. We need to seek Him every day. If He is truly what we love, then would we not carve out a piece of our day, just like we carve out time for work, we carve out time to watch TV or anything else, would we not carve out time to spend with Christ? Here's what I'd like you to focus on this coming week. Seek the Lord. Battle for faith. Because this world will try to challenge you at every step. Love Jesus more than the world, and beware of the scribes around us, however they dress, however they call themselves, because they are not of God. Father, we thank you for your word because it does show us eternal truth. It does show us who we are, who you are, and who we are in you, and how that differs from the world. Father, help us as your children to walk away from the world so that we can grow closer to you. We just praise your name. We praise the salvation that you give us. We, as Patrick said, Father, you paid a price that is beyond our full understanding, that we might be able to be here today and be your children. We love you, Father, and we praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.